Good evening, everybody. We have, hello, Robin and Megan, and Karen, I believe, is on the line.
Hello, Rick.
How are y'all doing? How are y'all doing?
Doing well, Rick.
Good.
Well, thanks.
Well, I figured since, Robin, you're out of town, I thought it would just be simpler if I just jumped in and kind of administrated the audio side of this Bible study for you tonight, make things a little bit simpler for you on your trip.
I appreciate it.
Ah, my pleasure. Okay, well, we'll let the music play for just a few more moments, and then I'll let you guys get started.
Thank you. Well, welcome, everybody, to Wednesday Night Eagle Radio Network's Bible study. And I'm sitting here looking at the chat. It's a blessing to see some new people come up. And also, you know, it was nice to have gotten to be around and actually meet Gina on Sunday and just be around the South Carolina Fellowship. And I'm now in Georgia with James and Rose, and it's been a mighty blessing to have gotten to come down here. So welcome, everybody. Welcome, Karen and Megan. How are you guys?
I'm
well,
doing
thanks.
All right.
I knew we'd trample on each other. I knew we'd do it. We always do that.
That dang mute button, right? It's either on or off, but it doesn't seem to know its job well, right?
Well, I think we're both waiting for the other one to speak, and then there's silence, so we try and fill it, and so we stumble and blumber.
That's exactly right. That's what we do.
Thankfully, it's in a context that doesn't matter at all, right?
Yeah. Yep.
So anyways, we are in the last chapter of 1 Thessalonians, and, you know, it's a chapter that is, the word brevity comes to my mind. I mean, it's a sober, well, not chapter, but the whole book, it's a sober book. It is written to a people who understand and who have entered in, and Paul is exhorting them to continue and reminding them of those things that they need to remember and to do. And so it speaks to us too, you know what I mean? So having thus said, Karen, would you read the first two verses of chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians?
I would like to do that. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night.
Okay. You know, these are a people who, And we have to be a people, if we're going to serve the Lord, who understand that the Lord is coming back. And when and you know, if we understand that, not only can we live with that in mind, and it's important because you'll see as we go down here that he is going to re-exhort them to some of the things like he did in chapter 4 where he's, you know, was talking to them about the things not to do. You know, it actually matters. We have to be about God's business, and we have to understand how important that is, both for our own salvations, because if we fail at it for ourselves, we may fail to enter in and you know, have the Lord say, enter in, thou good and faithful servant. But also it is that that can bring that fear of God to the world who needs to have a fear of God, which, as we know, is the beginning of wisdom. And back in this day, 2,000 years ago or so, these people needed to be sober and attentive and know that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. It's when you don't think it's going to come. It's when you think you're in a safe place. And I, as I was telling Megan and Karen before we came on the air, I had an opportunity to talk to a gentleman today. And one of the things he said to me was that he would have thought that God knew his name until I spoke to him. And you see, that's the kind of thing where people think they are safe. And we want to make sure that we do those things that make us safe and also give opportunity for others to be safe. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly. I mean, they have an exact understanding. They get it, that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. And so they're ready. You know, you go back into Scripture, you see if the goodman of the house had known what hour the thief would have come, he would have been prepared. And these are a people who Paul is exhorting to stay prepared. That's the point. It matters. We have to be about God's business. We live in a nation that has gotten slothful in its zeal and service and preparation for the day of the Lord, and it has fallen from the truth because of that. And we are a people that are seeking to rise back up and stand in that truth and minister it. And we know. Do we not know perfectly that it's going to come? Do we not get that? And if we don't, we need to. It is in that that fear of the Lord will dwell, that will keep us. You know what I mean? Karen and Megan?
Yes.
Did you want to add something further into that?
I thought you mentioned at the beginning that about brevity, and I thought you covered it.
It is where we are at. The word sober is frequently used in the Bible, and that's that, you know, it's speaking to that same seriousness of mind and recognition of the enormity of the choice and our walk and the implications of it, either good or bad. And, you know, I mean, it's serious, and we got to be about it.
I like kind of the...
Go on, Karen.
I like the part where you said that, you know, when you're comfortable with yourself, then you know that you're not in the right place.
Yeah.
And that is so true. And that is something that Steve said a couple of weeks ago or last week, you know, about, you know, with himself and with all of us. You know, if we start to get comfortable with ourselves, then we know that we're in the wrong place, because, you know, we're not there yet by far. And that's a good point to bring up.
Amen. So, if you would read, well, I guess read 3 and 4.
For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape.
Okay.
But ye,
Go ahead.
Okay. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief.
Right. So for when they shall say, now this is kind of a corporate, for when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them. And I think there's a lot in that verse, and I'm going to just keep it simple, kind of in the sense of how we're talking here, on a more personal level, and also a corporate level. You can look at it that way. But I know that this speaks to Israel. I know that, you know, the whole point of the way in which the mindset of the world is going is supposedly unto an end like this, you know, peace and safety. It's a lie and a deceit of the devil, but it's one that many people believe is possible and therefore give place to in a way that is, I mean, this is going to come to pass and sudden destruction is going to be upon them. But we're talking about it in the sense of the day of the Lord, be that the day when you die or when the day when the Lord comes back. And it says here that it'll come upon them as travail upon a woman with child. And you can kind of know when that's going to be pretty much. You know, it's 9 months after you got pregnant, but in the moment it happens, it's like a switch. It wasn't, and then it was. And it says here, and they shall not escape. And, you know, just like when you go into labor, there's nothing you can do about it at that point. You got to go through it and get to the other side. The problem with this day is there's not a good other side. You know, at that point, it is too late. And we got to recognize this. Today is the day. And we have to fight to, you know, he says, choose this day who you're going to serve. We got to be choosing who we're going to serve and then actually doing it. Because if we don't, or if we don't choose right, and this day overtakes us and comes upon us as a thief in the night, it isn't going to be pretty for any of us. Whichever one of us is, and it could, you know, I mean, whoever. This is serious business. It is sobering business. Thank God that he is mighty and able to keep us, but we got to choose him and align ourselves with him and, you know, well, it's really that simple. We got to choose him. We have to be about his business. In Hebrews chapter 11, where it talks about Moses esteeming the, let me go there. It's, as you know, I won't get it right if I don't. Hebrews chapter 11, it is
25.
Thank you. Choosing by faith in 24, by faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. I want to stop right there because you know what? All of God's people suffer affliction. None of them escape that. So here, when it says he choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God, that's always the choice. It's always the choice. Than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Esteeming, considering, holding up higher than the reproach of Christ, greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. For he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. You see, and that's what we're talking about. Do we have respect for the reward, for that which the Lord has promised and will give unto us? Do we have respect for that? And is our respect such that we're willing to choose him over all of the things and riches and of this world? That's the choice. But if we do, then we have to be about that business. Megan, you were going to say something?
Yes. This talks about that, you said apathy. There's another word. Complacency as well. verse 3 there. When they say peace and safety, that's kind of when you sit back and you kind of, you know, go to la-la land, really.
Yeah.
As if peace and safety truly can actually come on this earth without the Lord as the King. Which will happen, but it isn't yet. And there are things to go before that happens.
That's an enormously good point. And I'm glad you brought it up because, the idea that man is able to bring to pass peace and safety is a lie. Only Jesus can. Only God can. And it only comes through obedience to Him, which, you know, we have a world that is anti Him, that's in rebellion to Him. And that's a very good point, Megan. You know, there's also a sense when you sit, just on the personal level, when you sit back and are complacent, as you say, it's as though you're resting on your laurels, like you've done something that just is just so great and wonderful that you've just arrived. You know what I'm saying?
But how often do you find when you think that the next thing is you get upsided and corrected and, of course, knocked off those, you know, that kind of little higher spot that you put yourself onto.
And that's a praise the Lord, isn't it?
Amen. Yes, it is.
That's part of the keeping that God has for a people that serve Him and whose desire is Him. He will perform it. So, but ye brethren are not in darkness that day should overtake you as a thief. Well, you know what? I can look out here and I can pretty much say, not everybody maybe, but pretty much, brethren, this day should not overtake you as a thief. I mean, it could. It doesn't say it won't, but it shouldn't. It shouldn't. But ye brethren are not in darkness that day should overtake you as a thief. So, Karen, would you pick up there and read 5 and 6?
Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober.
Okay. Ye are all the... Go ahead, Megan.
I was just going to say, of course, he's not saying that you do not need to sleep and get some rest.
No.
But in the sense that, you know, being slack in being observant when you being watchful in that sense, whether it's day or night, but being aware of what's going on.
Yeah. Being discerning.
Yes.
You know, I had looked at a few scriptures that I think we could just take a look at here in the context of these few we've just read. One is if you go back to Romans 13. And, of course, it's one that the fisherman ministry ministers a lot out of. But I'm going to start up on verse 10. And it's kind of interesting. I'm going to start at 10 because it says, love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. And, you know, just that verse right there, the only way you can work no ill towards your neighbor is to be in a right place in Christ Jesus. That's the only way. Any other place you're working ill towards your neighbor. Well, you're not bringing shining the light. You're not bringing salvation. You know what I mean? You're leaving people in darkness. That's ill, isn't it? And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. And that is more particularly spoken about in Ephesians, and we might look at that as we go through. Let us walk honestly, as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. That's a picture of walking in the light and being children of the light, right? And it compares it to the kind of things that happen and are done during the night. That's when people get drunk. That's when people run around and sleep with each other. You know, that's when all manner of things are done. And we're to walk in the light in the day, and not partake of that kind of stuff. And it really goes back to what Paul was speaking about in chapter 4 there, you know, with knowing how to possess your vessel in sanctification and honor and not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles. And I know Steve was talking about in Timothy, and I hadn't really thought about it or realized it, but how the society these people were in was much like it is today. It was a wanton society that, you know, gave place to all sorts of evil. And so when you realize that, then you see that these people are being warned not to partake, to be different, to be set apart, and to continue in that, to be sober about it, to recognize the enormity of the importance of it. You know, ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of the darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. You know, let us be watchful. Let us be discerning. Let us keep ourselves. And part of that is being attentive. We're going to see, he goes in and talks about, you know, those who are over them and all. There's, you know, the body of Christ, when it's working rightly together, keeps each other. You know, you build up one another, you edify one another, you exhort one another in the things of the Lord, and it is these things that shine a light and strengthen us in those things that are of Christ, because without them we fall into darkness, and we do. And even if it's just despair or losing sight and losing our hold on the truth and upon the promises and upon the victory that Christ has wrought for us and has called us to enter into. So it's, you know, it's a matter of functioning in the body and doing, you know, it really is. It's a matter of being a part of the body of Christ, ministering one to another, and receiving that ministry one from another, and being about that business. Amen?
Amen. You know, Robin, there's another verse that goes with that, too, from Ephesians 5.
Uh-huh.
Verse 8. Actually, maybe... in verse 8 it says, "For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret." So there it's talking about, you know, not to have fellowship with darkness. And darkness is anything that is not of the Lord. The darkness is the enmity with God. Anything that's enmity with God. And, you know, the light penetrates the darkness, but the darkness can't overtake the light.
Yep. The darkness flees. The sad thing is sometimes the people flee with it, right?
Yeah, that flees, that was the word I was looking for. Thank you.
Yeah. It is interesting, isn't it, how you know, if you read Paul's letters, they, I mean, he's ministering that which the people need, and you know, the truth is we all need the same thing. The one thing about Thessalonians is he's speaking to a people that have entered in, and they've entered in fully, but they need to stand, and they need to continue, and that continuing, as we know, is to continue in that brotherly love more and more, you know, and if these people have entered in, and Paul is exhorting them to more of that entering in into more of that service to the Lord. Same is true of us, right? Same is true of us, especially as the days go on, because they get darker around us, and we need, you know, to be really exercising ourselves in the mighty hope that we have in Christ. And actually, when you move into Thessalonians here, back over here to verse 8. Of course, we're going to go back into Ephesians because it is very much, you know, I mean, if you want to read verse 8 there, Karen.
But of let Thessalonians. Us, but let, oh, okay. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet, the hope of salvation.
Okay. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet, the hope of salvation. I thought that was pretty beautiful, the hope of salvation. You know, let us put that on. We have a hope of salvation. Everything we are doing here and all of our desire to serve the Lord is, I mean, it will not go unrewarded, and the reward is mightier than anything it costs. I mean, that entrance into heaven and is worth it, I guess is the only thing to say. It's worth it, you know. And we got to know it's worth it. We got to live like it's worth it, I guess is what I would say. We got to know it and then live like it is. And that goes back to the testimony of Moses, who esteemed the afflictions of God's people greater riches. Who would ever say that affliction was a greater riches than some kind of hunky-dory, easy, aren't I great life that the world has to offer us? You know what I mean? But if you want to go back there, Karen, and read in Ephesians again in chapter 6, and the armor of God starts at verse 13. Oh. Well, is it 10?
Well, 10 is be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might.
You're correct.
So start at 10?
Yeah.
Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places.
Okay, stop for just one second. Isn't that sobering? I mean, this is what we're battling against. Do you think we can take time off and be about our own thing and think it's that we're safe when we have a devil out there and all of his minions seeking to destroy us?
And as soon as we take one little moment off, they're right in there trying to take everything away from us.
Including just simply you know, the gospel message. You know what I'm saying? That is one of the things we have to be watchful about, that we not fall from the grace of God. That grace which is that, you know, what God accomplished, not what we do. You know what I mean? And it is so easy for man to begin to think that some thing, some activity, something that has nothing to do with salvation actually speaks well of us. You know what I mean? We have our very nature goes after something that applauds us and lifts us up. And one of the things Satan will do is do his best to get us in that place where we think that we are acceptable for some way in some way because of us, and our, and we have to fight to remember that we are acceptable because of what he did and what he did alone, and it's that simple, and there is nothing else. That is our acceptance into Christ, is his blood and resurrection, nothing else. But the devil's out there to put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. I mean, he isn't going to be obvious. He's going to come at you in a way that you're not going to get unless you're being watchful. And part of that watchfulness, again, is in fellowship. You know, we shine a light on one another, and in that we see where we have kind of gotten off track sometimes. And we do. We do. And we're corrected and perfected in that. So, go ahead. 13.
Okay. Sorry about that. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with the truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak.
Amen. I appreciate you reading that whole thing. We read Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 through 20. So, back there in verse 13, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God. You know, not picking and choosing, not taking apart, but take the whole thing that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. Now, that's pretty heavy if you think about it. He says to take on the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand. And then having done all to stand, you know, not to give up, to hold on, to believe. Stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, taking the shield of faith wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. So everything that Satan is going to bring against you, you can stand against it with the shield of faith. But it can't be without having the other stuff, because what is the truth that you're girding your loins with but the Word of God, right? Jesus, I am the truth. The breastplate of righteousness, that which he has purchased for us. The gospel of peace, that lack of war with God. And the shield of faith that we're going to be able to take, and no matter what Satan brings against us, what accusation, whatever, we can stand against. Putting on the helmet of salvation, and as it says in Thessalonians, for an helmet, the hope of salvation. Isn't that the most beautiful thing? We have that hope because the Lord has said it, because he has performed it, because he said he will come back and take us home. And the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And then when you take all of that and you go into verses 9 and 10, it says, For God hath not appointed us to wrath. That's not God's desire. His desire, it says here, is but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what God is about. And notice that word, Lord. You know, that's ruler. He whom we obey. doesn't say, but to obtain salvation by Jesus Christ. It says, by our Lord. Choose this day who you're going to serve. By our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Either way, and remember how he was exhorting the Thessalonians not to despair like the Gentiles did who lacked hope? You know, whether we're asleep or alive, either way, he has redeemed us. He didn't appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us. Verse 11 there, Karen. 11 and... Yeah, just 11.
Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do.
Okay. So these were a people that were under persecution. Comfort yourselves together. Remind each other. Know the truth. Exhort one another in that. And he's acknowledging that they do it, but it's important that they continue on in doing that. It's important, you know, not to lose hope, not to lose sight, not to lose faith. If you would read the next two verses there.
Okay. Now we exhort you, brethren. No, where am I? Oh, I see. 12 and 13.
Yeah.
And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves.
Okay. You kind of touched on one little part of it that I want to bring to people's attention. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you. So right there he says, you know those who are laboring in the gospel and the ministry of it to the edifying of the body. Know who they are. Know who they are. Identify them. Recognize them. Acknowledge them. And who are over you in the Lord and admonish you. They're there for your safety. They're there to raise you up too in him, even as they have been raised up in him. And to actually hold them up, to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. I mean, what greater work is there than a person who is watching for your soul and is exhorting you in those things that are safe? And those things that are right, and that those things that'll cause you to obtain that salvation that Jesus Christ's desire is for you. And when you go back there, one thing I've always loved about in Ephesians is where Paul says, after saying, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and that's what he's telling the reader, but then he asks for prayer for himself, and he says, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. You know, it matters that those who are the ministers of Christ open, that the Lord gives them utterance, and that they open their mouths boldly to make known the mystery. It matters. Every one of us here is the recipient and beneficiary of utterance being given to a person of God, and then they boldly proclaimed it. I don't believe a one of us that are up here tonight could say otherwise. And that Paul would ask prayer, you know, and that's something we ought to do. That's part of esteeming them highly, is to keep them in prayer, to recognize the work that they do, to recognize its value, to be about them doing it and doing it perfectly and with all boldness. I mean, it's important. And to watch them. I know being here in, well, first in South Carolina and then here in Georgia, you need those who are labor among others, because people need somebody who has gone before, who has exercised themselves in the things of the Lord, who understands the battle but understands the promise and its value, and can pattern and help and bring people along the way. He needs people who will stand up and do that. And then, you know, and all of us are working our way towards that, but we're all behind someone else or others. And let us be thankful and esteem them and hold them up and recognize the enormity of the value of their labor in the Lord for our sakes. That's who they're laboring in the Lord for, is for you and for me. And if you don't hold that valuable, then you need to go and repent and get your act together. You need to understand that that is something to support and stand for and esteem above everything.
Yes, our authorities in the Lord are just a blessing, just a wonderful blessing to us. And we need to recognize that and realize that and Amen. Keep them in prayer. You know, they need prayer probably, you know, more because of all the work they have to do. You know, that the more a person is in authority, the more work they have to do on behalf of others.
You know what's a picture of that, too, is Moses. And if you stop and we can look at Moses and how, and Samuel, but how much they stood for a people who were a gainsaying people, you know what I'm saying? Now, this church here is not. These are people who are of faith. But you can see how that looked when you look back in the Old Testament and see the prophets and the judges that stood on behalf of Israel. And the work and the labor they did for the benefit of those who were under them. And if you stop and examine your heart, and if you consider and begrudge and want to tear down and stuff like that, those who are above you, man, oh man, what in the world are you doing? You know what I'm saying? And go back and take a look at how the children of Israel treated those who the Lord had set over them to bring them through. Go back and look and choose to repent. I had here, Karen, if you would read Hebrews chapter 12, 11 through 14, because it kind of mirrors what we've just read in these two verses.
Hebrews chapter 12, 11 through 14?
Yes, please.
Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord.
That's
looking diligently,
heavy.
Lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up to trouble you, and thereby many be defiled.
Pretty heavy, huh?
Yes.
Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. What did we read here in Thessalonians? It says, and be at peace among yourselves, in verse 13 there. Looking diligently, you know, being sober-minded, being diligent, lest any man fail of the grace of God. Have you ever stopped and wondered what it would be to fail of the grace of God? You know, and then it follows it there, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and therefore many be defiled. You know, if that's the fruit of failing of the grace of God, is you are hateful and angry and bitter against others. But if you walk and don't fail of the grace of God, both for yourself, you don't fail of it for others either. You know, there's a self-righteousness in a person who fails of the grace of God. They forget that from whence they came. It's sobering.
Can I say something?
Please.
Verse 12 there, where it says, "We beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you." I was reminded of 2 Timothy 3, verse 10. "But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch," etc. You know, part of the knowing those who labor among us and who are over us, each individually, you know, those are to some degree different, and admonish you. Part of that is not only knowing who they are, but spending time with them. So you watch their lifestyle, you see them live, and you hear it in their actions and in their testimony and, you know, what have you. That you know it by hanging out with them, by their doctrine, manner of life, etc.
Yep.
Which, of course, you have to do getting admonished and getting taught and getting chastised and what have you, because, you know, you're not going to be taught by someone who knows. Well, you can be, but those who are over you in the Lord have some things to impart that you need to learn. I need to learn. We need to learn.
Yeah, and we shouldn't begrudge it. To begrudge it would be the same that wanting to have a righteousness on our own, wanting to be, you know, be good enough, so to speak. You know what I mean? It's, you have to humble yourself and recognize that that which you are in your natural man isn't of God, and then allow the Lord, through those who have gone before you, to impart the better way, his way. And in that, you're a light is shone on that which you have come to trust, only to find out it isn't true. But we gotta recognize that as a praise the Lord, not as a complaint. You know what I mean? Isn't that what we want? Don't we want to be cleansed of those things that are darkness and not light, that are vain and are empty, and rather come to know God and his ways? And that's what this is. That's what you read there, Megan, where Timothy did know, had learned, had stayed in close proximity, had been watchful, had been willing to allow that which wasn't of the Lord to be dropped off and replaced with those things that were. Manner of life, purpose. You know, he was like-minded as to Paul. He had the same purpose of life, and that was to minister the gospel in purity and zeal, you know, to actually be about that. But, you know, he learned from Paul what that meant, because without that exhortation and that example and being exercised by it, pretty certain Timothy would have struggled to have stood. But being there with Paul and being exercised in his presence, and also see Paul go through afflictions and not give up hope and to still know the truth, and that's, he did that because he loved others. It mattered to him that he stood in the hope of Jesus Christ, because then and only then could the other people have a chance of knowing that hope too. And, you know, Timothy stayed and watched and partook and learned, and Paul's exhortation to him was to be strong in the grace of God, you know, to stir up the gift that he had received by the laying on of hands, to be about that business, to go forth in faith. And to be, you know, that the Lord, be strong in the Lord. You know, don't let any condemnation come upon you. And, you know, all the things that are the gospel. But I don't know who amongst us would be able to stand all by ourselves. It is in the body and under the exhortation and tutelage of those who have gone before that we are strengthened to go forward. And also help those who come behind, right? That's a great scripture. That was 2 Timothy 3:10 and 11.
And it goes with the Hebrews 12 where it talks about afterward all these things, after it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them that are exercised thereby.
Yep.
So you have that to look forward to when you're chastened. You can know that, you know, the peaceable fruit of righteousness will follow that.
Yeah. That's a, what we had to go through to get there is small, isn't it? The peaceable fruit of righteousness. I mean, it's not like any of us deserve to be partakers of that, and yet the Lord has offered it to us if we'll trust Him, if we'll put off those things that aren't a part of it. You know, it's really such a small thing when we sit here and look at it tonight. It's really such a small thing.
Yep.
And be at peace among yourselves. You know, that is that not failing of the grace of God and not letting a root of bitterness crop up. It's important. That'll take you to hell, you know. Which is not God's desire, for God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. So, verse 14.
Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men.
All right. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly. You know, those that are unruly need to understand their end and repent. You know, a warning is beware. You know, if there's a sign that says there's a cliff, you might want to stop. If you don't, you're going over the cliff and it isn't going to be a pretty sight. And so it is here. Unruly people, one of the words when I looked it up was insubordinate. That is rebellion against authority. And here we're talking about authority in the Lord. Warn them. That isn't a safe place to be. Comfort the feeble-minded. I don't know if you all looked that one up, but I did. Feeble-minded, and I was looking it up online here, is little-spirited, faint-hearted. Not courageous, I guess is what I would say. What does it say here? Comfort them. We've been being told back here, Paul's told the people to comfort each other in things, you know, to be reminded of, to remember, to be built up in the promises of God, to gain strength from them. And you read in Hebrews where turn that which is feeble in the way and let it rather be healed, you know, but that's that exhortation and comfort, not a discard them. But comfort them, exhort them, help them along, strengthen them. Support the weak. That word was not terribly dissimilar to feeble, because one of the definitions was more feeble. Strengthless, impotent. I thought about the scripture where the man came and his son needed deliverance. It's in Mark 9, 21 through 27, and I know we're almost at the end of the hour, so. But here is an example of where Jesus stood for a person who is weak. Support the weak. So I said it was Mark 9, 21 through 27. Let me just read this real quick to you. It says, and he asked his, so I'll start at 20, and they brought unto him, and they brought him unto him, meaning this son, and when he saw him, straightway the spirit tear him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed foaming, and he asked his father, how long is it ago since this came unto him? And he said, of a child. And oft times it hath cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him, but if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Jesus said unto him, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. When Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the foul spirit, saying unto him, thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him, and enter no more into him. And the spirit cried and rent him sore, and came out of him, and he was as one dead, insomuch that many said, he is dead. But Jesus took him by the hand, and lifted him up, and he arose. And the thing about this scripture that reminded me of, what does it say there? It says, support the weak. I know that I've heard people say, you know, but if you don't have the faith, rely on my faith. I have the faith. And here we have Jesus speaking to a deaf and dumb spirit. The son of a man who believed but didn't have the strength of faith to stand. And Jesus gave commandment to that deaf and dumb spirit not to enter that child anymore. So that which the man couldn't do, Jesus in his compassion stood in that gap for him and did for him. And it's a beautiful thing. So we have like 3 minutes or 2.5 minutes. I open up the floor to you guys, and we'll finish this up next week then. Be patient toward all men. Maybe you guys would like to speak on that one. And you have about a minute and a half. Karen or Megan.
Well, something that has been taught before is, you know, forgive us our sins or our trespasses as we forgive others. If you want grace, you need to extend grace. If you want mercy, extend mercy. If you want patience, extend patience toward all men.
And another word for that patient word is long-suffering. Which is says it all, right?
Well, I know people have been long suffering to me. So,
amen. Me too. And I'm so grateful.
So, thank you everybody for joining us, and I hope and pray that you have a blessed week. I know the music will come back in, and God bless and good night. We'll see you next week.